two more weeks of the prayer series. We got this week and next week. I know some of you are like, oh, good, we're done with that series. But the final week, so next week I want to talk about evening prayers, prayers in the night, you know, when you're restless, all that. But the following week, what I'd like to do is just do like a question and answer Sunday. And it started with some, you know, some people, what's this about thoughts and prayers? So let's talk about that, that controversial little statement. And then I've had a number of people send me some questions. So that's what we're going to do then. And then we'll hop into a new series. But for this morning, talk about prayers of petition. Now, in 2016, Martin Scorsese, I'm sure you know, you love his movies, most famous for his mobster films, right? But he released a passion project of his. It was a film called Silence. And the movie, it chronicles two 17th century Jesuit priests who travel from Portugal to Japan. They're looking for their lost mentor, and they're looking to spread Catholic Christianity. And the story's set in a time, it's just after the Shimbara Rebellion in Japan, apparently, and Christians had to go underground. They called themselves the Hidden Christians because they were being persecuted at this time. And it's a deep, penetrating film on faith and suffering. And when it came out, it's a bit of a slog, this film, but it was lauded by critics as a masterpiece. The Atlantic praised Scorsese, said what he has done is turned theology into art. Time magazine called the film gorgeous, haunting, a radiant exploration of what it means to believe in the grace of God. The Atlantic said, rarely do mainstream films treat religious questions with such seriousness and specificity. And the film was so haunting, in fact, that Terrence Malick, another director who's released A Hidden Life, A Tree of Life, also does deep faiths. Deep films on faith and life, he penned a letter to Martin Scorsese and said, what is it that Christ wants from us? These two directors feel like that there's just something that they have to get out art-wise. What does Christ want from us? And it's a fascinating film, but I was caught by a story that happened behind the scenes on set while Martin Scorsese was filming Silence. He enlisted the help of James Martin, who is a Jesuit priest, and he's probably one of the most famous Catholics today. You've probably seen him on the Stephen Colbert show. Stephen Colbert is a big fan of him. He's written a number of books. And in preparation for his role as a Jesuit priest, Andrew Garfield, who starred in the film, he studied for a whole year with James Martin. And you know these method actors, boy, do they get absolutely into their roles. So he learned from James Martin Jesuit history, theology, spirituality, and he even went through spiritual disciplines with James Martin, including fasting, celibacy. For an actor, he's like, I'm going out without sex for a year. And he went through all the Ignatian spiritual exercises. And if you get a chance to listen to his interviews on Colbert, on other places, he said it was a fascinating experience getting into this role. And he found it so easy to fall in love with faith through this role. But James Martin's role in the film was more than just advising the actors. Martin Scorsese wanted him to be a part of making sure the script was as accurate as possible. In one scene, it's a pretty graphic film in some places. Three men, one of them a Jesuit priest, are being crucified at low tide. And so the idea is if crucifixion doesn't get you, when the waters rise, you'll drown. It's a brutal scene, and Martin Scorsese calls up James Martin with a specific question. He's like, I want to get this right. I want it to be authentic. What, James Martin, would a Jesuit priest pray for or say in a situation like this? And in recounting the story, James Martin says he wanted to joke with Martin Scorsese that, listen, we don't have a prayer for every conceivable way of dying, so we don't have a specific drowning prayer. But the two talked it through. And it's funny because this makes it into the film, but James Martin's response to Scorsese, what would a Jesuit priest pray for? And James Martin said, well, it would be simple. He would say, help me. Help me. And you see that in the film, just a few simple words from the priest, help me. and help me prayers are what I want to address this morning. These prayers are known by an official title, petitionary prayers they're called. Prayers where we're asking for something. Prayers where we're looking for help from God. Help me. And it's interesting because in many circles today, petitionary prayer has fallen on hard times, right? They seem childish to some of us, maybe even an insult to God. Petitionary prayer these days is started to become almost mocked, you say. It's a bit sort of beneath some people. And yet, I share James Martin's assertion that help me prayers are perhaps one of the most basic and universal human prayers. As they say, there's no atheists in foxholes. When you're in a crisis, it's very natural, very human to cry out for help. And yet, outside of, say, maybe particular crisis moments, we're skeptical of petitionary prayers, asking God for help. In fact, Karl Rahner, theologian, he said, is a difficult task to assume the defense of the prayer of petition. Difficult indeed, because it raises all sorts of troubling questions. So how do we come at this? Well, to our skeptical minds, I want to start here for what it's worth. This won't mean much to you if you aren't sure what to make of the Bible itself, but the notion that we couldn't ask God for help would have been a surprise to everyone who litters the pages of Scripture. The Old Testament is virtually a history, a recounting of people asking God for help. And in the New Testament, of course, Jesus, in giving us prayer, Lord's Prayer, there's things we're supposed to ask for. In fact, Dennis Alcombe, an Anglican priest, says that Christian prayer has always been essentially petitionary. And yet, I know this, knowing that our tradition and Jesus himself explicitly teaches us to ask God for help for things, it doesn't exactly, you know, answer some questions, because one of the big ones for us is, well, how does petitionary prayer work? Does God always answer prayer? Does God say yes, no, maybe, not now? So does God answer some people's requests for help and not others? Why does one person get cured of a disease and another doesn't? I mean, if God is helping people get over cancer and not others, what does that say about God? There's so many questions, and it's not even just a hypothetical question. Scientific studies have been done on petitionary prayer. Now, this is a weird research, I would imagine, but research has followed hundreds of patients in case studies. This group of patients in the hospital are being prayed for, and this group is not. And the results are telling. They fare about the same. In fact, in one particular study of over 300 patients in each camp, the people who were prayed for did worse. Some people get better, some don't, and at least via the scientific method, it doesn't seem to make much of a difference. So if we're going to dive into help me prayers, we want to know, well, does it do anything? How exactly does it work? And my best response is simply, I don't know. I really don't. And I've spoken before about my ambivalence towards this idea of an interventionist God. For me, believing in an interventionist God creates more problematic questions than it does provide answers. And of course, I maintain God is always at work and active in our world because I believe God is the source and sustainer of all good things. I believe medicine, vaccines, all of that are coming from God, the source of all life and vitality. But belief in a God that intervenes somehow outside of the rules of time and space, I struggle with that. This is probably why, if you've been following along this series, you probably picked up that I tend to push much more heavily on prayer changes us. It's about us being shaped, shaping our identity. But if that's the case, a natural question will be, well, if prayer's about changing me, then why would I ever ask God for anything? Which is a good question that I'm going to completely bypass in favor of another question. I can't explain how prayer works. All I know is that prayer is valuable, and it does work toward our transformation, but I can't explain how it works, and if I can't explain that, well, then the better question for me would be, well, what should we pray for? It's important to pray. I believe that. So what should we pray for? Well, I'm going to give you 9 things in a second, but I would say in short, I think we should pray for anything that's manifestly good. We can also pray for anything honestly as an expression of intimacy and trust. We can ask for anything good that we might need. And one of the reasons we pray is because we need to as humans. How could we not pray or ask for help in the face of life's misfortunes? I had a misfortune happen recently. I know I wasn't here last Sunday. I'd hurt my ankle quite badly. A lot of people have asked what happened. I'll tell you. My ankle was really tight, so I took off my leather belt thinking, hey, I need to stretch this out. So one evening I put the leather belt around and I just pulled it as hard as I could and thought, whew, now I'm going to bed. I think I stretched that out. And something happened, apparently. Woke up in the middle of the night. I'm in agonizing pain. And I go through the next day, pain. I'm like, this is not, something seriously wrong. Kristen gets home from work. She's like, look at you. You need to go to the urgent care clinic. All right. So I head off to the urgent care clinic. I get in to see a doctor. He takes a look. He's like, I don't know, maybe it's gout. And he says, but you need to go downstairs for x-rays and an ultrasound. So I go down there, and because of the state of our healthcare system, there's not a seat in the place. It's a crowd of helpless people like myself. And so I'm standing. 20 minutes, 30 minutes. I get to the front of the line. I'm like, I'm here for my x-ray ultrasound. They're like, well, you're too late for an x-ray. And we're booking ultrasounds in December. I'm like, good Lord. I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do? Go back up and see the doctor. So I get up there. I'm sweating. I'm feeling really faint. And I get into the doctor's room and I said, Doc, I think I'm going to faint. And next thing I knew, 2 nurses were grabbing my pants going, we can get them up. Up we go. I'm like, oh, geez, this ain't good. So then they're like, got to do tests on you. And, sir, we can't let you drive home. In fact, we're going to tell you to go to emergency. I'm like, great. I got to call Kristen. So I call her up. She's like, I'll be there in 20 minutes. Like, what? This place is closing. It's literally me and the doctor. He's waiting for me to leave. Unbelievable. So she finally picks me up. We get to emerge, and she goes inside, and she gets one of the little wheelchairs. I stumble in that, and she's wheeling me into emerge, and we come to the little revolving spinny door. And Kristen seems to assume that it's motion detection. If you just walk close to it, it'll start spinning for you, but it didn't work that way, and she rammed my ankle right into the door. Good Lord, honey, what are you doing? You're making things worse. She got me into the emergency room. She set me up there, and she said, okay, I'll be right back. I'm going to park. I said, okay. And I wait. And it's been 10 minutes, and then 15 minutes. And I text her, and I said, did you leave me? And she said, yeah, I'm at home. Call me when you're done. When I'm done, what heartlessness. And this wheelchair has got a brake on the back, and it's a den of despair. If you haven't been to the ER recently, whoo, that's something else. It's got a brake on the back, and I'm trying to wheel to get in the triage nurse, but I can't move it. And I'm like, I'm left here completely on my own. And this is the point where I started praying the Psalms. Lord, even those who love me have abandoned me. In my suffering, hear my cry. And I finally got in. Anyway, they're like, you're going to have to wait 8 hours. I'm like, forget this. I'm going home. Call Kristen. It took her half an hour to pick me up. Anyway, it was not good. I'm doing okay generally. But what I realized in that moment is that in times of crisis, it's virtually impossible to not cry out for help. It's virtually impossible to not sort of seek something beyond for mercy, for some sort of relief from crisis, from pain. And I think when we think about what we can ask or pray for, it's fine. It's good to ask for anything that's manifestly good. And James Martin, this guy, I find him quite fascinating. He's like the the priest to the Hollywood stars. He's written some great books, and he suggests that there's 9 things at least that we should pray for. I thought I heard the ocean there. Well, I don't know what that was. Was that the ocean? I don't know. Okay, Lord. What should we pray for? We suggest 9 things, and for me, this really changed the way I fundamentally see prayer. And if you still have, because I gave you that Nexus morning and evening prayer book, there's a place in there where I pray for myself during the day, and it's usually these 9 things that I pray for. First one is this, wisdom. Wisdom, what can we pray for? We might not know how petitionary prayer works. What can we pray for? Wisdom. You know, I think even those of us with the tiniest level of self-awareness, we realize that we're not God, and we need help discerning in life. I love how James Martin, he says this, "For me, this is not praying for an answer, but for help at arriving at the answer." And I love that distinction. Prayer is a wrestling match. When we're faced with a big decision, faced with some sort of choice, it's a good thing to pray for wisdom. And just the act itself makes us go through kind of the motions of weighing through things. Wisdom's a good thing to pray for. Second, he says, pray for humility. This comes from St. Ignatius Loyola, founder of the Jesuits. And what Loyola found is that it was very easy, in particular, of surprise, surprise, for clergy and members of religious orders to get big heads. That's what he said. It's easy to get a big head, especially you priest people. He said, pray for humility. And so I pray for humility, but I was intrigued by a story of this spiritual monk who was asked, Father, do you pray for humility? And he responded, no, I don't, because life humbles me enough and I don't need to pray for it. And that I also get. For some of us, it isn't easy at all to get a big head. Some of us struggle immensely with low self-esteem. And for us, humility often comes in ways we don't like. Our experience is that humility often comes via the way of humiliation. And so one of the ways that we pray is to pray, how do I deal with the humiliations of life? You know, it's interesting when the first doctor said to me, you might have gout. And I had this terrible thought because I'm sitting there, they're testing me, so I'm looking up on my phone, what causes gout? And I was like, oh my goodness, I'm so embarrassed. I don't want to tell people I have gout because here are the top 3 things that cause gout. Eating red meat, I'm like, uh-oh, people are going to think I eat steak all the time. Seafood, check, I eat a lot of seafood. And beer. And I was like, oh no. Tell people I have gout, they're just going to look at me and be like, you glutton with your red meat and your beer. I'm like, ah, it was strange to me that even in this time of suffering, one of my first thoughts was, what will other people think? And so often we move through life with this fear of humiliations. People are going to look at us and make judgment calls on us. And what humbles us in life doesn't usually make us happy, at least at first. And so praying for humility for some might be asking, hey, keep me from getting a big head. Keep me from being proud. For others, it's asking, Lord, how do I move through life with the many humiliations and sufferings it throws at me? And occasionally I'll throw into my prayer routine this prayer because I love it. It says this, let me have too deep a sense of humor to be proud. Let me know my absurdity before I act absurdly. Let me realize that when I'm humble, I'm most human, most truthful, most worthy of your serious consideration. I love that. I think there's a strong connection between people who have a great sense of humor and humility, people who are willing to laugh at themselves. Say, yeah, you know what? Sometimes I'm just absurd. Give me too deep a sense of humor to be proud. Third, Martin says, pray for freedom. Pray for freedom. Freedom from what? Well, we all have unhealthy patterns of behavior in our life, right? We all have things, I don't know about you, I've got vices. freedom from the need, right? Some of us, the excessive need, I need to be loved, I need to be liked, I need to be approved of. Freedom from selfishness and excessive focus on self. Freedom, need freedom from our vices or perspective. This one is so, I don't know about you, but I can get really in a dither about tempests in a teapot, right? Oh no, Uncle Joe's saying this. There's drama at work, right? And your whole world can be wrapped up in this. You can hardly sleep at night. And I think sometimes praying for perspective is praying for the grace to be able to say, who cares? To be reminded, you know what? Sometimes my little world and my problems and my drama here, you know what? I just need some perspective. This is a tempest in a teapot. We need the perspective of knowing, you know what, we're not God. Things are bigger, and we can get so tied up and self-focused. I need perspective. And courage. I don't know about you, I get frightened in life. I get frightened. I get scared of conversations. All sorts of things, you know. If you got to stand up to someone in power, that's a tough one. Hard conversation. Maybe it's happening this weekend, right? Everybody, family together, you're like, oh boy, got to talk to the family. This is not going to be easy. Sometimes what we need to pray for is simply courage or patience. You know, the ancient Greeks, they had two notions of time, right? Chronos is the linear form of time. This happens, then this happens, as in, what time is it? And then there was the concept of kairos time. More nuanced understanding of time. It means the right or opportune time. And in the Gospels, when Jesus speaks about time, he's almost always referring to kairos time. For instance, consider this little story from Jesus' life, right? He's at a wedding in Cana. Everybody's having a good time. They run out of wine, and his mother gets involved and says to him, make more wine, you know, do your thing. And what is Jesus' response? His response is, my time has not yet come. And what he's saying when you unpack it is not, it's not, oh, I'm busy, I don't have time. It's not saying, I'm too tired, I don't have time. What he's saying to her is, Mom, I don't think this is the right time, the right season, the right place for me to start my ministry. I thought what I would do instead is maybe start my ministry by healing some people. This seems a little, you know, starting my ministry at a wedding, I don't think this is the right opportune time. Of course, what Jesus learns is that mothers are always right, apparently. When your mother asks you for something, time's always right to say yes. What Jesus learned and grew, and what he realized is, you know what? Starting my ministry, you know what? It might be the right time to do it at a party. Because it's always the right thing to keep a party going. But there's this sense for us that it's good to pray for patience because so often, I don't know about you, but to me, everything feels urgent all the time. I want everything now. Things need to get done. I need to do this, that. It's like time is urgent. We need the patience to say, what time is it in life? And for those who like to get things done quickly and efficiently, I think this is a big struggle, right? Desire to get things done, and that's a healthy thing. It enables us to accomplish many things, but the flip side of that is the inability to be patient. Praying for patience is a good thing. One of the things Martin says I pray for a lot these days is hope. And this world seems bleak to me. I was comparing and contrasting two different ways I start my morning. And there's the liturgy I have of checking the news. That's the first thing I do while I'm getting ready to shower or something. Check the news first thing. And I had a moment this week. I think it was Wednesday. I'm already not feeling well. I check the news. It's like, oh, Biden's warning, we're at the closest to nuclear war since the Cuban Missile Crisis. Okay, cool. There's a school shooting in India, all right? Nobody's taking climate change seriously, okay. And I realized I started my day with doom. The very first thing I saw in front of me was all these reasons why I think this world is messed up and beyond hope. And I know it seems like a little thing. We check our phones in the morning news, but I really do think it has a way of starting our day on the wrong foot. And man, life seems bleak to me. Just prices going up, inflation, our healthcare system on the verge of breaking, existential threats of climate change and nuclear war. It's just this weight. And I'm tempted to just give up on humanity as a whole. And so I pray for hope. Give me hope. Give me something. You know what I've started subscribing to? There's the great little media journal. It's called Positive News. And they send you out a little mailing once a week going, here's the things going right in the world. I'm like, oh, that's nice. Just this week, they're like, Paris, you used to not be able to, what's the river that goes through Paris? Seine? How do you say it? Oh, I'm always messing up stuff. Whatever that river is, it's now clean again. For the first time in 30 years, people can swim in it. It's like, oh, yeah, so it just sends me positive news. And I need that because I need to cling on to hope. Also pray for inspiration, which I think is a good thing to pray for. This most often, I don't know about you, when you're in a difficult conversation, you're like, I don't know what to say. Pray for inspiration. I do this every week when I write a sermon. Give me inspiration when I'm writing. Doesn't need to be unique, though, to my profession. What do you say? If you're a teacher here, what do you say to that child, troubled child, looking for counsel, or your parents speaking to your upset child? You're in a business meeting with a difficult client. And, you know, in those moments, like, just help me. Help me know what to say here. And finally, I think this one's overlooked, but James Martin recommends praying for success. I find interesting. Doesn't mean something like wanting to triumph over other people, become rich and famous. It's not about speaking about success in that manner. But in terms of success in the way we do things. And so for me, it's like I want to be a good pastor, preacher. Pray for success that way. I pray for success in getting tasks done on time, or if I'm meeting with a grieving family. I want success. I want to be able to say the right thing. Pray, help me be a successfully good dad. I want to be a good dad. What does that look like? So I pray for success. And I think it's natural to pray for things to go well in life, in our work. It's good and healthy to want the things that we give and spend our time on to go well. It's part of, I think, building a healthy personhood. And to do well in life, we need some measure of success. Can you imagine if everything you did at work and at home failed? Like, you would just be trouble. Of course, with anything else, we need to keep in mind not make, you know, if you're only ever praying for your success, something is out of place. But there are 9 good things to pray for. And for me, I can't figure out how petitionary prayer works. I know prayer is about my own formation. I can't figure out the mystery of the puzzle, but I do know that it's healthy to pray. It's healthy to ask for things, and these 9 things have become part of my prayer life, what I pray for. And so what I want to do this morning, it's Thanksgiving. I want to return to the Eucharist table. Eucharist means to give thanks. Why do we return here? One of the things that we want to pause regularly and do is to remember Jesus' death and resurrection, to remember that God is the source of all good things. And so this is a simple ritual. It's designed to help us remember our need, remember our focus. The earliest Christians, they wanted their lives to be cross-centered. And so this for them was simply a desire to live out the cruciform way of love, a constant reminder of that, a reminder that we live most honestly and authentically when we follow Jesus' path. Why a ritual, though? I always want to be careful to make sure we explain things like this. Francis Bufford, I'm a big fan of his, he says, ceremony focuses attention so that attention becomes intention. If you stand together and profess a thing before your community, it holds you accountable. Robin Kimmerer says, ceremonies transcend the boundaries of the individual and resonate beyond the human realm. And so these acts of reverence are powerfully pragmatic. They are ceremonies that magnify life. And so I'll ask Dave to come now and just play underneath us here for a bit. But here's 9 things to come to the table looking for from God, the source of life. Wisdom. We need wisdom. Humility. Freedom. Perspective. Courage. Patience. Success. Inspiration. Hope. So I want to invite you to come this morning and to receive. And I'm simply going to say to you, as you take the elements, the body of Christ, broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you, way of reminding ourselves that even though we can't figure out the ins and outs of prayer, we need to connect with the source of life and vitality for all of our needs. So come as you are.